And so open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. It's another one of those psalms that are small, only six verses really, and maybe you have read it and have wondered, I know there's some good stuff in there, but kind of how am I supposed to understand this psalm as a whole? And it is my hope that as we work through this psalm that you'll have a really good idea of why David wrote it and what this is all about. Well, let's start here. I mean, have you ever been so low in life that you felt depressed, or you wondered, am I depressed, right? You're thinking, well, I'm no doctor, and I really haven't gone to see one, and I'm not sure I should go to see one, but I feel a little bit depressed. I'm feeling maybe a little bit in the dumpster, a little low. Well, depression is a real thing. I mean, we don't want to write that off at all. And maybe you've said to yourself, I shouldn't be feeling this way. I shouldn't be at this place. But it's very difficult to kind of get out of that sometimes. I mean, as you're working that through, the emotions are real. You know, the thoughts are dark. The clouds seem thick. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a faithful preacher in the 1940s and 50s. Really, one of my favorites, not only in hearing him preach, and you can, there's actually an app that has all his sermons. It's incredible. But his books are tremendous as well. And he started out as a doctor. And he did that until the Lord called him into ministry. He had spent many, many years as a doctor, and he was called into the ministry. And when he got there, he decided to write a book called Spiritual Depression. He had seen depression from the medical side, and now he was dealing with it from the spiritual side. And it was so real, with so many people struggling at that place, that he felt that he needed to write about it, you know, to preach on it. After the almost 2 years, I think, of dealing with the COVID virus and the shutdowns and the regulations regarding physical space and masks and such, I think this is something that is relevant for us to talk about and to get into. One of the deepest and most lingering effects of all of that wasn't physical at all. It was mentally, the emotional side of it. And so many were debilitated by it, paralyzed by it, unsure how to get back into, you know, quote, regular life, whatever that is, right? Mental illness cases have skyrocketed in the medical and psychological worlds. And the result is that many, many people suffer from depression all over the place, and that includes the church. We need messages just like our brother Lloyd-Jones was given in his day. We need those messages today. And maybe you are at that place at varying times and degrees. And you think to yourself, you know, I sometimes don't even understand why I can get to such dark places. You say, well, why are we bringing up all of that? Because that's the heart issue here in Psalm 13. Steve Lawson, in his commentary, says this whole psalm is about David feeling abandoned by God. It is one thing to feel like you've been abandoned by, you know, people. Maybe you're at work and you feel like the people around you don't believe in you anymore. It is another to feel like you're abandoned by friends. And still maybe a deeper level to feel like you've been actually abandoned by family members. But when you get to the place where you feel abandoned by God, you are at a dark place. You are at a really bad place. This psalm is about a person feeling so low that he is in despair. He's depressed from his situation. Now, it's written by David, and you remember we've been covering a lot of that in Psalm 11 and Psalm 12. You remember those were pictures of David as a fighter, And we saw David persevering in those psalms and, you know, facing uncertainty and just standing strong. Now listen, Psalm 13 is David going the other direction. Sometimes for a believer, life is that way. Sometimes it does feel, you know, like you're sinking. Worse, you don't have one of those life jacket things. Worse, and you don't know how to swim. And listen, beloved, like Lloyd-Jones says, spiritual depression it's a real thing. You might not understand the severity of a poem that I'm about to read, but over 200 years ago, a dear brother in Christ dealt with this very thing. Listen to this poem. The name of it is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It goes like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That was written by William Cowper. And he's an amazing poet. I had the opportunity this last week to read handful of his poems, and really tremendous. If you get a chance to read his poetry, it's good stuff. But he also was a man that dealt with severe depression, deep, deep depression most of his life. Cowper was a man who lived 69 years. At the age of 6, his mother died. And though his father would go on to live and sort of raise him, he really didn't have a father to help him deal with it too well. And whatever struggle or reason that his dad had for sort of, abandoning his son, and it's one thing to be abandoned physically, I guess it would be another thing to be abandoned emotionally, while being physically there, you know, he had his dad around. And so it was a real tough way for him to grow up. In the 1760s, a man by the name of John Newton took him under his wing. And John Newton, he is the guy, you remember, that wrote, he gave him the gospel. He's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. And he really cared for his soul, and he really was the guy to care for his soul, because John Newton actually had a very similar experience where his parents died at about the same age. But his experience was so much different growing up. And so John Newton took him under his wing, gave him the gospel, cared for his soul, and became a sort of father figure to him, even though they were roughly the same age. Cowper then became a believer in Jesus Christ in 1764 at the age of 33, and he was immensely moved by John 11, where, remember, that's the story of Jesus healing Lazarus, and he just was taken back by the compassion and mercy of Christ. And all of that was great, but during all of that, Cowper continued to deal with bouts of deep depression. And eventually he ended his life took his own life in the year 1800. Let me say it again. A person can get down so deep, like he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean, in a feeling of hopelessness. But it is only true believers that understand the only hope that there is in life over death. Jesus Christ is called the hope of glory in Colossians 1:27. He's called a living hope in 1 Peter 3. And even though we have this hope, like Hebrews 6 says, as an anchor, we sometimes can feel like it isn't there, like it isn't real. Cooper was shown a portrait of his mother 53 years after she died. It's the first time he'd ever seen a picture of her. He was so moved by that. It triggered another poem, and he called it Tirocinium, Latin for the state of a new recruit or the inexperienced or raw person. And it was all a poem. If you read it, it's knowing his story. It's tremendously sad because it was all a plea to fathers to be there for their children, to love them, to make sure that they give them special attention in their education. Cooper, you see, Cooper was sent to boarding school by his dad. In other words, mom died, I can't handle this, go away. John Piper, in his biography on Cooper, says he never wrote a tribute to his father that we know of. He says almost nothing about him. Now think about that. This is a man who has deep thoughts. You know, you're writing poetry, you're really going to be, you have something to say about a lot of things. Not a single thing about his father. He says, but this poem is a powerful plea for fathers to love their children and give them special attention in their education. End quote. How do you get to that place where you can deal properly with the downer times of life? I mean, you know, you face your own personal sin, you know, your flesh, you face the world and its pressures, you face the devil, and in all of it, there are times and seasons of failure and trial and suffering. How can you deal with it? How can you keep the dark clouds from becoming a storm on your life? C.S. Lewis said, quote, mental health is in great measure the gift of self-forgetfulness. The reason is that introspection destroys what matters most to us, the authentic experience of great things outside of ourselves, end quote. John Piper goes on to say, quote, self-forgetfulness in the contemplation of something great or the doing of something good is a gift from God, end quote. Now think about that. We live in a day and age where we're being told to meditate upon ourselves and to really, you know, respect ourselves and to think deeply about ourselves and to learn how to love yourself. These guys are saying that is a road to depression. If you really want to deal with things in life and get out of depression, you need to learn how to have self-forgetfulness. You say, how do you get to that place when you feel like you're drowning in life? How do you get out of it? That's where David was. So let's give attention to this amazing and super instructive psalm on how to handle the depressing times in life. Three ways to handle it from the 6-verse psalm. Point number one, here's how you handle it directly. Directly. You could also say, you know, openly or honestly. Steve Lawson quotes Spurgeon from A Treasury of David. Whenever you look into David's Psalms, you will somewhere or other see yourself. You never get into a corner, but you find David in that corner. I think that I was never so low that I could not find that David was lower. And I never climbed so high that I could not find that David was up above me. End quote. I love that. Boy, get comfortable and used to the Psalms. Live in them. You say, man, sometimes I have emotions. I don't even know what to do with them. Live in the Psalms. That's just what we're going to see in this psalm, by the way, because David starts like a drowning man, and by the end, he's as high as you can be, singing. Now, in that struggle, in that emotional pit, that place of despair, the first thing to do is to be honest where you are. Be very direct about the situation. I'll say be careful. You're going to understand that here in a little bit. Because sometimes we bring our own drama to describing a situation, don't we? But be open. Be direct. Be honest. John MacArthur describes this place as, quote, below sea level expressions of despair. End quote. So this first point has to do with being below the sea level. When you're below, you have to be direct. You can't take the backdoor approach. You can't be passive. It's not a time for that. Verses 1 and 2. Take a look at it. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, will you notice that David says, how long? 4 times. This is one of those, what you could call, lamenting psalms. He's admitting God is sovereign. That's good. You know that because when he says how long, he knows God has like a length to this. He's in control of the length. He's agreeing with God that God has total control of all things. But for David, it feels like God is taking forever to help him. And he feels sorrow, and it feels like it's never going to go away. And he kind of uses exaggerated talk here when he says, is this a forever thing? Are you finally just done with me? The enemies surround, and David feels so threatened by them that he feels, you know, this might be it. You know, the last sands are passing through the hourglass. And at this point, David's theology is really being tested. Listen, let me say it this way. When you are in depression, when a person is at that place where they feel depressed, your theology is being tested. He's questioning God's place in suffering. And it is just overwhelming to him. Now remember, this is the same David that said, the Lord is my rock. Same guy. This is the same David that said this in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? In other words, I know that you are here. You never leave. David is rock solid in his theology. He's not giving up his theology. He believes and knows that God is omnipresent. He's not chucking his theology. He's just saying, I just don't understand how this works. I believe that, but I also see that this is true in my life. I feel like you've abandoned me. Now, we have that theology from the New Testament too, don't we? I mean, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Lo, behold, I will never leave you." I mean, we have that promise as believers, don't we? His word, I mean, he will never abandon us, never actually leave us in some situation without his presence. David knows that also, and he believes that. He says, so why is he saying what he's saying? And so many of us who make such poor counselors, we would be tempted to tell David, "David, just get over it, man. I mean, you've been going through this thing long enough. It's time to just be done with this. Take your theology and put feet to it, David. Let's go." Kind of like Job's counselors, right? Well, our knowledge and our feelings aren't always at the same place, right? I mean, I want you to also think about this here. This isn't David giving all of us license to be angry at God. You ever hear people that are like that? "I'm angry at God." Well, you need to repent of that. I'm going to tell you this. There is absolutely zero reason you should ever be angry at God. You have no reason. Zero. Every heartbeat you have, every, you know, mental, you know, when the synapses connecting and all that kind of stuff, all of that is God allowing that in you. Should never be angry at him. There's no reason to be. This isn't David, you know, I mean, there's no license for us to say things that aren't true about God. We might question God's love and goodness, but that's only because of how we feel, not because that is true. You understand that? Beloved, David feels abandoned. He feels that God, he's saying to himself, "God has left me." That's what he's basically saying. How long will you be gone? I mean, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." He's saying, well, that's David telling us to not forget. But what about God? Are there times when he forgets us? Lamentations 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never" what? "Ceases. His mercies are new," it says, "every morning." Later in Psalm 103, "The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Both sides of eternity. "On those who fear him, in his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all." God doesn't change. For those that are believers, it says here that his love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, a believer is one who fears Yahweh, and the point is, theologically, he will never forget us. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, because he must be true to himself." Now, David knows that. And yet, he says, "Will you forget me forever?" You see what a debilitating place you can be when you're just stuck in that depression? He then says, well, how long will you hide your face from me? But that's another way of saying the grace is gone. There's no more favor. Again, does he believe that? No, but he feels that. So when we say that David deals with his depression directly, what we mean is he is not afraid to say how he feels. That is, to put it out there. He's not afraid to let his warts be seen. He's not proud of them, but he admits them. It seems to me that God isn't with me anymore. I just don't understand this position. See, don't understand it, David says. You know, we can get to places like that, can't we? There's no more hope in this life, we sometimes can feel. David says, I've been counseling my own soul. And in other words, what I need is your voice, not my own. Where are you, Lord? And this pain doesn't go away. It's with me all day long. What's the issue? David's enemy is exalted over him. I mean, even though David hasn't done anything wrong, he says, look, my enemy stands exalted where I'm way down here in this low place. I'm being made to look like I'm the bad guy. Like I'm the one wrong. Like I'm the fugitive. I'm the one running away with no opportunity to explain myself. Have you ever been there? Now, throughout Scripture, there is a good way and a bad way to deal with how you feel. You remember Amnon, David's son, one of his sons. He told his friend Jonadab, who was also his cousin, that he was in love with his half-sister and that he had to have her. And as long as he couldn't get her, he says, I'll just be depressed. Now, he's not holding it in, but that's a feeling that doesn't honor God. So, yeah, he was open, but he needs to be corrected, doesn't he? He needs to be confronted. He's wrong. He's direct, but he's wrong. Job let his feelings out too, right? But listen, he wasn't wrong. We know that because the Bible says he was righteous. Righteous Job is what he's called. He was righteous the whole time he was struggling. Listen, he wasn't saying, well, there's no way that God is sovereign in suffering because I didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't saying that. What he was saying was, I know that God controls all things. He's called me to live righteously. I have lived righteously, and now I'm suffering, and that doesn't make sense to me. That's where he's at. He's just being direct. He's working that through. Listen, not as a doubter of God, but as a believer that just doesn't understand. You can be that. James Boy says there are a number of reasons, and he gives four of them, that David and any believer can feel that God has abandoned him. You can get to a dark place for many reasons. Let me give you his four reasons. One, you could be going through a prolonged struggle. That could be the reason why there's darkness in your life. You're going through a prolonged struggle. When David says, how long? It appears he was trying to work it through, but now is on the verge of giving up. He's just in a prolonged struggle. God is silent, and we are interpreting that as he doesn't care. He's done caring for me. I mean, I was anointed to be king, and now I'm on the run from Saul living in caves. I guess this is it. I guess I'm just going to die without that promise being fulfilled. And so that could be a reason to be in a dark place. Boyce goes on to say there's a second reason a person can get depressed and feel like God has abandoned him, and that is a prolonged period in which the blessings of God given in an earlier time seem to have been removed. So the blessings seem to have been removed. you know, you used to bless me. Now you hide your face from me. See? Sometimes we can feel that way, you know. I'm just not seeing that grace anymore. You see, what's that look like for us? You can see that how that looks like for David. But what about for us? Boyce offers some thoughts about that. Listen to this quote. It happens in family relationships. It may be that the happiness of the early days of a marriage have been replaced by the stress of trying to work out personality conflicts or other difficulties. You may be wondering if God has ceased to bless your marriage. Your problems may involve children. And you remember the early days when it was comparatively easy to rear them. Your family had many good times together, but now one or more of your children is antagonistic and rebellious, and everyone else in the family suffers under the inevitable strain. Has God forgotten? It happens in our work. Perhaps in the early days of your business, you seem to make rapid progress and succeeded at almost everything you touch, but you have entered a middle period of your career in which your early successes have leveled off and your business is stagnant. He goes on to say it can happen in church work. It can happen in our spiritual lives where you used to have victories and now there are defeats and you feel like you're in a spiritual funk or slump or dry spell. So there's that reason. A third reason that a person can get depressed, Boy says, is when we give in to dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions. Now, some people have a more melancholy personality. That's true. I mean, you know, if you look at, we all have different temperaments. Kind of a temperament sort of thing, like, like some people are more Eeyore-like. You think, oh, that guy, you know, somebody say that, you know, oh, that person, he's just an Eeyore. You know, or this other person, well, this other person's more like a Tigger, you know, just always bouncing around and just happy, seems, for no good reason, you know. Now, others are more analytical, and they see every single deficit. Sometimes it's a sort of perfectionism where you see every little fault, every little blemish, and you get depressed because you just can't live perfect. And then you look at the other people around you, they just can't live perfect. And so this, all of it together begins to just get you depressed. There's a fourth reason a person can get depressed. And that is because you have enemies. That's the fourth how long that David refers to here. Maybe there's a person that just doesn't let you rest. And that person is always over you, it seems like, pushing you down, making life hard for you. Always pointing out your faults and just hammering your character and corrects you at every turn sort of feels more like an enemy than a teammate, you know? That can get a person to feel depressed. It can make a person feel like God has left them. Beloved, we need to speak direct to our souls about this. We need to be honest about where we are at emotionally. Now, we can't stay there, and oftentimes we don't even understand fully what we're seeing, but we know there's something there. And by the way, that's the problem with so many. That's destructive. And I believe that's what happened to William Cooper. He stayed there. But notice, David doesn't. And so we have two more points. How do you handle the depressing sides of life? Secondly, you handle it dependently. Dependently. What do you mean? David prays. Listen, not just a little either. He just pours it out. You have to gush your heart to God. Listen, You have to. Don't just offer up a little one. This is like Jonah in the belly of the giant fish. Don't forget, it was Yahweh that sent that fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah didn't know that. He maybe at first thought, oh, how lucky. No, and he prayed. You could go read it in Jonah chapter 2. It's a tremendous prayer. Same with David. Look at verse 3. Look and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. Now there's some stuff here we need to look at. David says, Yahweh, I need you to rescue me. Yahweh, I need you to rescue me. I mean, in other words, not just to fix the situation, not just to change the situation. Listen, he needs Yahweh to change him. His thoughts are going to a dark place, and that's why he says, look and answer me. I'm in despair, Lord. I'm down. I'm spiraling the wrong direction. I'm desperate. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not David commanding God. We don't command God. Okay? You've heard maybe some pastors on the radio, some preachers on the radio that do that. That's wrong. You don't command God. You ask, you request, you beseech, you pour it out, don't you? You don't command. This is David saying, I need you, Lord. It's so desperate, I could lose my life. I could sleep the sleep of death. And that's the same thing as saying I could die. I need you. When David says, look and answer me, he's pleading for God to give attention to him at this time. Now, also, when David prays for light, what he's praying for is to have sight so that he can find the way out. What David is praying for is understanding. He wants understanding, not of the emotions. Oh, that's so important. Some of you spend way too much time trying to figure out your emotions. And good luck with that. It's probably not going to be the best exercise for you. If I could only understand these emotions. Well, that's not what David's praying for. He's praying for an understanding of how to make it day by day and still be alive. Okay? Sometimes that's better than understanding your emotions, right? Just living, right? Hey, I just need to make it another day. You ever feel that way? I feel like I want to die. All right? My prayer is not maybe to understand these emotions, but just, Lord, help me get through this day. Jeremiah 17:9, you can't understand your own heart, it says. So why are you trying to understand your emotions? 1 Corinthians 4, you can't even understand your own motives. And so he's not asking for the Lord to give him light about his emotions, that is to understand them. He's asking for light to have wisdom, to have skill at navigating through the situation. Give me your perspective, Yahweh, about this so I can live day by day the way you want me to. And so you pray. Philippians 4, you get anxious, you pray. I mean, how many have sunk in depression and have stopped praying? You know, you talk to a person and say, I can't even pray. Well, you better. That's the one thing you better do. Right? I'm so distraught. Words don't even come out. Hey, Romans 8, that's okay. Sometimes prayer is just groaning. But pray. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You stopped believing that, and so you stopped casting them on him. You got impatient, didn't you? Romans 5:3, you forgot that tribulation is meant to bring about perseverance, and nothing shows perseverance more than a person who refuses to stop praying. That's our offensive to depression. By the way, Romans 5 says that perseverance in prayer brings about proven character, which brings about hope. And verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because it says, because hope gets us in touch with the love of God poured out in our hearts. You see? By the way, what does a person who's depressed, what does he need? The love of God. He needs to get in touch with the love of God poured out in his or her heart. There it is. By the way, what another great reason to become a Christian. In your depression, you felt God's love left you. But in persevering prayer, it connected you to hope that got you back in touch with that love that God first poured in you at salvation. David says, don't let the adversary rejoice that I am shaken. Why say that? Because he's admitting that God has David in this place. So don't let the enemy say anything against where you have me, Yahweh. Don't let the enemy conclude that the God that we serve is weak. That the God we serve doesn't come to our aid when we are needy. Don't let the enemy come to that conclusion. Let them have this thought, that as long as we are against this man, we are against God. Let the enemy think that. Will you turn the situation so that it makes that statement, Lord, that to be against me is to be against you? Now, two ways you handle the depressing side of life directly, right? Be honest while you are below sea level and like you feel drowning. Second, dependently, hey, I mean, you might be underwater, but God can send a giant fish to where you need until he spits you out at the place that God wants you to be, right? And then third, determinately. Verses 5 and 6, David then gets determined. Now, when he prayed, he got to sea level, but something else got him to the mountaintop. What? What is this? He is determined to walk by faith. Faith. He trusted Yahweh. He walked by faith. When we say you handle your depression determinately, what we mean by that is you're determined to walk by faith, determined to trust the Lord. Samuel Rutherford said about this, quote, I know that as night and shadows are good for flowers, and moonlight and dews are better than a continual sun, so is Christ's absence of special use, and that it hath some nourishing virtue in it, and giveth sap to humility, and putteth an edge on hunger, and furnish a fair field to faith to put forth itself and to exercise its fingers in gripping it, seeth not what. That is, you grab hold of the Lord, though you see not. Though you see not. You don't know where this is going. But you know who the Lord is, and you can trust he is who he says he is, right? That's where David is. That's where he's at now, faith. All the other stuff helped him get to this place of faith. It strengthened it, actually. I mean, that's what God was doing. Like in John 11, Jesus' men had no idea why Jesus waited so long to go to Lazarus. He was told, hey, Lazarus is dying. And you know what? He waited a couple of extra days until he was dead. 4 days. Why did he do that? See, it was probably for Lazarus. No, Lazarus is dead. He did it for his men. He did it for Mary and Martha. Why? So that they could learn a lesson about faith. So that they could learn that the wait was for their faith. See, John Anselm, who lived from 1034 to 1109, he said this, "Oh, excellent hiding, which has become my perfection. My God, thou hidest thy treasure to kindle my desire. Thou hidest thy pearl to inflame the seeker. Thou delayest to give that thou mayest teach me to importune. Seemest not to hear to make me persevere." End quote. In other words, he's doing all of this so that I might depend on him in a greater way by faith. So let's take a look at David's faith. Verse 5. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he's dealt bountifully with me." David says, but. All of that stuff is going on and making me depressed, and then I come back with a contrast. Trust in Yahweh's love. See? His love will pull me through. David said, That's what he comforted his heart with. That's the sermon he gave to his heart. His love will pull me through. The word for loving kindness is that common Hebrew word hesed, which simply just means faithful love, loyal love. I have trusted, it's covenant love, by the way. I have trusted in your faithful love. Notice, my heart will rejoice. He's determined to have joy, to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. He's determined. This is not going to take my joy away. Now, what connects David to deep, everlasting joy in the face of depression is the Lord's salvation. Notice that? In this context, deliverance from his enemies. In our context, deliverance from our sins, right? Deliverance from the hold of this world, the power of our flesh, the influence of the world through the devil, and just deliverance from all of that. You go back to the blood of Christ. Yes, times are dark, and they're tough, and they're gritty, and they feel against you. But I prayed, and the Lord made me remember my salvation, and then I reached the mountaintop. I went from sinking to soaring. Notice, I will sing to Yahweh. You know what singing is? Let me give you a little definition of what singing is. It is the outflow, the unstoppable outflow of grateful sinners. That's what singing is. It is the unstoppable outflow of grateful sinners. Grateful for what? Grateful for the cross. Grateful for the eternal redemption, Hebrews 9 says, that we have in Christ. I have heard many non-singers just belt it out because they couldn't help it. Non-singers. You become a Christian, and all of a sudden, you become a singer. I've heard people say to me, well, I just don't sing and everything. I said, well, I think to myself, you will, if you have tasted and seen that he is good, you'll become one. Can't hide it, can't keep it in, can you? We don't sing to be heard as a symphony, right? We don't sing as a performance. We don't sing because we sound good. We sing because we must. Why? Because of the joy of our salvation. The joy over their salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why people, that's why believers, sinners now can't help it. Because of His cross, because of His resurrection, because of His grace, because of His love poured into our hearts and His Spirit given as our pledge, as our seal, His mercy that came from His patience, His pardon, His forgiveness, His kindness, all of that just pushed out joy and song right out of our lips. All of it just became sort of a helium in our soul that made us soar. Notice, because He has dealt bountifully with me. Because God has just lavished His grace on this undeserving sinner. Let me conclude here. I want to come back to William Cooper. He struggled with dark brushes, dark brush strokes most of his life. He became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he battled. He said, well, why couldn't he just have that final victory there at that, there at the end? We don't know. He said, but he eventually took his life. True, he wasn't practically perfect. And we'll never know the depth of his emotional struggle. But I want you to know this. I am confident and I know that he battled. And in fact, he battled in the Psalm 13, 5 and 6 way. So how do you know that? I know it from one of his poems that he wrote that later on became a hymn for the church. Listen to this poem. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since, by faith, I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Did it cease to be his theme, this redeeming love? He faced all the how long moments of life after becoming a believer with faith. That song is a statement of that faith, see? Right? That's what we do. What is my way to handle the depressing times of life? Be direct, right? Be dependent. And be determined to go back to the cross. That's the same kind of faith that David clung to. And that's the same kind of faith that will allow us to face the end. The disciples were in a boat when a storm came. And it tossed them and it battered them. And it shook them with great fear. And then Jesus came walking on the storm. And then Jesus bid Peter, come, walk on the storm. And Peter did. Until he took his eyes off of Jesus. be direct and honest about how you feel, about how bad the storm is for you. Depend on the Lord in prayer. Call out to Him. And keep your eyes on Him, on the cross, on the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Keep your eyes on Him as He makes you walk on storms. And then do one last thing. And then sing. That's what He did. That's what we need to do. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. You are so kind. You are so good, Lord. We have all kinds of how long moments in our lives for different reasons. But You never stop being who You are for us. And we thank You for that. And I pray, Lord, help us to approach the storms of our life this very same way that David did here in Psalm 13. If there's anybody that here is here, Lord, that doesn't know You, I pray You'd break through the darkness of their life to show them their sins and then just lead them to the cross of Christ and give them faith, Lord, to believe in You. Will You please do that? I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.